My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. You may not have seen me in a while. I feel like I haven't been here in a really, really long time. Actually, over the holidays, I only missed 1 week of church. So we had the week before the Christmas program, I was speaking on the other side. And then we had the Christmas program, and so I was on the other side that week too. And then we had the snowstorm, and I was here along with all the other people from Colorado. And then we were at Faith Walkers a couple weeks ago, and then I was at the other side again last week, and so I haven't seen a lot of you guys for over a month, and so it's really good to be here and to reconnect. And lots gone on in that time, and it's just exciting what God's always doing. I was really encouraged with Taylor and what happened with her. She had something that needed brain surgery that just came up about 10 days ago or so. And then had brain surgery a few days ago, and now she's already back here in El Paso and recovering and doing well. And so that's really cool. It's really exciting. A week ago, it was like, you know, she might not live. And now it's like, no, she's back to normal life. And she's still smarter than me, so I don't know. That doesn't really seem quite fair, but you don't get to choose all that stuff. So as Dove mentioned, we're continuing our Disciple to Heart series. This is actually the last part of the series today. Dr. Parsis, that started last week, is actually a two-parter, so he'll wrap it up next week, and that'll be the final talk. In this series, what we've been doing is looking at different aspects of the Christian life that can really help us to grow, to really be strong disciples of Jesus, because what can happen is we can follow Jesus and just kind of go to church every week and learn more, and we get all this information, but for a lot of people, they don't really change that much. And yet you see other people, it seems like they're going to church a few weeks, and their whole life is just revolutionized. And it seems like they make a few decisions about following Jesus that really transform their lives. And so in the series, we've been looking at some of these commitments that people make that can really be transformational. And to make sure that we're not just going through the motions, but we're really changing down to the very heart level. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Today's topic is on yielding, and it's yielding our thought life to God, which is kind of our final frontier, right? It's one thing to change our behaviors, but it's another to change down to the very core of being willing to yield our thinking to God. And that might seem kind of weird, but if you think of heart, you know, what's it mean to give God your heart? Well, that's not your pumping thing, right? That relates to your thoughts. You're honoring God at that very core level of your thought life. Jesus said the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what it means to yield to God down to that very level of thought life. We sang a song a few minutes ago. And what could I say? What could I do but offer this heart completely to you? And that's what I want to challenge us in this morning, is to yield to God at that very core level of my heart, my thoughts, the deepest level of me. And it's almost like if I won't yield to God at that level, then I'm really not yielding to God. I'm in a spot that's similar to where the Pharisees were. Their actions were changed, but on the inside, they were like tombs. They were like full of dead men's bones. And so we actually talked about our thought life, oh, maybe 3 or 4 months ago when we were going through our Philippians series, when we talked about Philippians 4:8, which deals with thinking. And so I don't want to talk about thought life just specifically, but I want to look at one specific area of our thought life. And it might be a little bit of an uncomfortable area to talk about, but it's our sexual purity. I want to talk about honoring God with our thoughts in that particular area of struggle. Because I feel like it's an area of struggle that is really hard on us, that just beats us up. And if we're not having victory in that area, then we go through life with a lot of guilt and strain in our relationship with God, and just not really enjoying life like we should. And on the other hand, it's like if we could have victory in that area, I think that would really help us to walk in a good, healthy way. I, I've read before about churches. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but some churches have really tried to attack finances in the church. And so what they do is they do a fundraiser and they pay off someone's loan. And then they help someone else pay off all their loans. And then they help someone else pay off all their loans until everyone in the church is debt-free. It's like, that'd be really cool. Wouldn't it be cool if our church was completely free when it comes to sexual purity? Not that we could do whatever we want, but we're free from guilt. We're free from sin. It's like, oh man, that'd be so awesome. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about it from a little bit of a unique perspective. I don't want to just look at the right and wrongs of it, because I'm not sure that's super helpful, because I know in my heart, I'm not just always that nobly minded, where I just like, okay, God says it's wrong, and I'm like, okay, then I won't do it. So for example, we can look at the rights and wrongs. We could say, okay, do not commit adultery. Like, oh yeah, okay, God, I agree, that's a bad thing. Do not commit fornication or sex before marriage. It's like, oh, okay, God, yeah, I can see that's a difficult thing. Don't commit lust. Okay, yeah, I agree. I can see where that's bad. And I can memorize, Matthew 5:28. And I tell you the truth, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, it's like, okay, I could agree that God says that's wrong. But that's not enough for me anyway to find victory in that. I'm just not that noble. I agree that that should be enough. I'd say, well, to honor God, then I'm not going to do that anymore. But it continues to be a struggle. And so I want to look at this topic from another viewpoint of how it can affect us personally. Not saying that we shouldn't obey just because it's the right thing to do. We should. But I also want to think about, how does this affect us in this area? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless this time here. God, I just think it could be such an awesome thing if we could experience a huge amount of victory in this, in our church. And I just recognize it's a difficult area for us to address, because it's kind of embarrassing and it's awkward and it's uncomfortable just to even sit and listen. I know that there are people sitting there right now just squirming and wrestling with, how can I sneak out of here? I just need an opportunity. I'll spill something on my clothes or something. It's just, we don't want to talk about it. And we come and we were singing a song earlier about how I offer my heart completely to you. And there's this aspect of where we come, and that's our heart. I just want to be yielded. I just want to do what you say. But when we start thinking of this area, it's like, oh, but don't make that hard. Don't challenge me. Don't make me uncomfortable. And God, I want to do what's right. I want to experience the very best that I can in my relationship with you. And I know that I can't do that when I've got an idol. God, when I value the human body more than I value you. God, when I have hidden sin that becomes something that's so special and precious to me, and that becomes more important than you. And so God, I pray you would help each of us just to learn and grow, to hear from you, and just to not worry so much about the awkwardness of this topic, but to worry about just honoring you with our lives and to worry about experiencing fullness in our relationship with you. So we ask that you would bless, God, make this not a condemning time or a time where we walk away feeling really bad. God, make this a time where we could walk away hopeful and feeling like we could be victorious in this area. God, give us answers. So we just pray that you would do that work here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we want to focus on this thought here today. That's that only a fool sees danger and keeps going. And that's from this verse in Proverbs 22:3. It says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. And in my mind, I would just always think of it like that. Only a fool sees danger and keeps going. It's kind of like the idea of, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. It's just a obvious principle that if we see that something is going to cause us harm, then we should do something different. We just don't keep plowing ahead into something that's going to destroy us. And so as part of thinking through how to be victorious in this area, I think it's important to start with how it affects us. I think we all want a good life, right? We want to experience some kind of good life. And in each of our minds, we have some kind of picture of that. And I want you to think about that for yourself. What is it that you want out of life? What would be a good life? What are you hoping for? I think, well, I'm hoping that my marriage is good. No one hopes for a bad marriage, right? Well, I hope I could enjoy my family. I hope my kids do well. I hope that I make a difference. I hope that I can, I don't know, change other people's lives or impact them. I hope that, you know, when I have a funeral, I hope there's, you know, 50 or 100 or a couple hundred people there, not three or, you know, I just, you want to have an impact. I hope that at the end of my life, I have a good name, that I've lived honorably. And so that's kind of my dream. And we could all fill in those details a little bit differently about exactly what we dream about for this good life. But we have some picture of this in our minds. And there are things that come along that can threaten this picture. And so we want to think about how we can head for this good life without falling into the dangers along the way. And I'd like to show you guys a video clip. It's about 45 seconds. And it's of a mountain biker, and he's biking on the spot that God made that was not meant to be biked on. If you're like a little bit queasy at all, or you don't like roller coasters and stuff, you might just read your Bible for 45 seconds. And otherwise, I'd like you to watch this video. Does have audio. I don't know if that's important. Yeah. Squeaky brakes. This is why I don't like to show videos at church. All right, you guys got the idea. It's just more of that. So you want to kind of think through your goal in life, right? Like, do I want to just kind of live with gusto and just experience as much of life as I can? Or do I want to have a good life and a good marriage and that sort of thing? And so, like for this mountain biker guy, he goes along this, you know, these different knife-edged things, and at different times you think, man, if he just turns a little bit, he's going down this cliff. And I had a lot of fun trying to find the right video. I mean, there are some amazing mountain biking videos, and that they do fall sometimes, and those are the best videos. But it just depends on what you want in life. If your goal in life is to just have a good life, then you would mountain bike in a certain way. You know, you could go out and you could get exercise and you could have fun and go on some trails and stuff. But if your goal is like, oh, I just want the thrill of it, and this guy, when he goes down, you know, he's going through all this crazy stuff, and you just keep thinking he's going to die, and he makes it to the end, and he doesn't say anything to the end, and then at the end he's like, woo, you know, and you can imagine the euphoria of it. That's awesome. And there are people that live their life, and they're going through life in this area of sexual purity, and they're experiencing all kinds of thrills. I mean, you can't deny it. They're having a lot of fun. But eventually, they're going to crash. Eventually, it's going to destroy the good life. And so if you want to live life such that you don't ever have to go to the hospital, and you don't have traumatic brain injury and things like that, you look at those videos, you're like, you should not be doing those things. And so when it comes to sexual purity, I think it's a similar thing where it's like, I've got to realize that my behavior in this area and my thoughts in this area could lead me down a path that's very dangerous. And that's where I have to come back to this thought. Only a fool sees danger and keeps going. I've got to realize that if I don't control my thoughts in this area, sooner or later I'm going to crash. If you're a crazy mountain biker like that guy, sooner or later you're going down. It's just a matter of time. That's just how it is. And so we've got to realize I can't just keep living dangerously in my actions or in my thought life in this area, or eventually it's going to threaten the good life that I want to experience. Satan wants to ruin my life. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He says the thief, he's talking about Satan there. So people think the way away from God is kind of the good life, right? They think, well, that's the fun life. And it is for a while. And Jesus is trying to help us see. He's like, no. That's not Satan's end goal. He wants to destroy your life. He wants you to come to ruin. And we think, oh, God's ways, you know, oh, he's a fun hater. He wants to destroy my life. He wants to take away all the fun things. And Jesus is trying to say, no, that's not what I want at all. I want you to have the good life. I want you to experience the most out of life. Satan doesn't offer you life. I do. That's what he wants for you. Now, the good life doesn't mean that you never have any pain or you never have any hardship in your life or you never get sick or anything like that. But he does want you to experience this life, this dream, this, I want to live a good life. And Jesus is saying, I want you to have a good life. We're actually thinking the same thing on that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Imagine if you had a zoo that was near your house and a lion escaped from the zoo. And it had been on the loose for several weeks and cats and dogs were missing. How would that change how you walk out to your car? Well, it would be just a little bit different, right? You'd probably park a little closer to your house, and when you walked out of the house, you would kind of be looking around, checking up in the tree, and maybe you'd think about, let's see, is my door unlocked? Okay, if my door's locked, I need to have my key ready. I'm going to do this quickly. And, you know, you would take precautions, and you would go because you don't want to get eaten by the mountain lion. And in 1 Peter, it's saying, be self-controlled and alert. We have an enemy that prowls around like that, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the reality of it is, most of the time, we walk through life not aware of that. In fact, when I say Satan wants to ruin my life, what was your first thought? That's kind of weird. Really? You know, it's hard for us to believe that, right? It sounds kind of, superstitious or just weird. But that's the reality, is that we have an enemy who wants to destroy our lives. And we have to take precautions. That's what it's warning us in that passage. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul writes, says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So in this, he's saying, hey, we're not fools. We're aware of Satan's schemes. We know he's out to get us, and we have an idea of how he might do that. In the context that he's talking about, there's someone who had sinned in the church, and there had been some church discipline and had been dealt with, and the guy had apologized and got things right, and they were working through forgiveness, and Paul's saying, hey, you know what? I forgive him too, because I'm not aware of Satan's scheme. What's Satan's scheme there? Well, probably to destroy the church through disunity. And he's saying, hey, you know what? I want to honor God in this, and I want to make sure we're not disunited. We want to bring healing. We want to restore relationships, and we want to get back to a good spot. I'm not unaware of Satan's schemes. I'm going to make sure that I do everything I can to bring healing in this situation. So that's one of Satan's schemes. What are some of his other schemes? Well, I think one is to take us out in this area of sexual immorality. Let me share a story from the Bible with you. Not a story, a historical event. In Numbers chapters 22 through 24, there's an event recorded of a guy named Balaam. And there's this community called Moab that's near the Israelites at the time. And Balak is the king of the Moabites. And Balak's very concerned about the Israelites, and he's afraid that they're going to take over the Moabites. And so he's trying to figure out how he can keep the Israelites from destroying the Moabites, because they're so powerful and they've destroyed all these other people. And so he's trying to figure out what to do, and he gets this idea of well, their God seems powerful. If I could get their God to turn against them somehow, then maybe I'd be able to defeat these guys. And so he finds this guy who's a prophet, and his name is Balaam, and he goes to Balaam and says, hey, Balaam, why don't you put a curse on these Israelites for me? And Balaam's like, I can't do that. I'm a prophet of God. I can only say what God tells me to say. He's like, oh, come on, Balaam, you can do it. And he's like, no, I can't do it. I've told you before, I can't do it. Oh, come on. He keeps messing with him and trying to get him to do this. And he says, well, just, you know, kind of just come on over to our place and come and hang out with me a little bit, and we'll talk about some more. And Balaam's like, I told you I can't put a curse on these people. He's like, well, just, you know, hang out a little bit. It's like, all right. And so he finally decides to go. And somehow God allows him to do that too, which makes the story a little bit weird. But the part of the story that you're probably familiar with is from the Sunday school days of as he's going, he's riding on his donkey, and there's an angel that stands in the path. The donkey's able to see the angel, and Balaam's not. And so the donkey stops because the angel's really mad. He's about ready to slay Balaam. And so the donkey stops, and Balaam gets mad and beats the donkey and gets back on and goes a little bit further, and something else happens when the donkey stops, and so he beats the donkey some more and goes a little bit further, and the angel's still there, and the donkey stops, and Balaam gets off and beats the donkey, and God allows the donkey to speak, which is kind of a weird part of the story. And the donkey turns to him. He's like, when have I ever done this to you before? Haven't I been a good servant for you for all these years? And why do you think I'm stopping now? And then God opens his eyes, and he sees the angel that's about ready to chop his head off. And so that's the part of the story we know. But I think there's a bigger part of the story that's really important. So eventually he goes to Balak. God allows him to continue, which again is a weird part of the story. But he ends up with Balak, and he is supposed to issue this curse on the Israelites, but he holds to what he said, and he issues kind of a blessing. And then he has another opportunity, and he issues a blessing, and he won't curse them again and again and again. And Balak kind of gets frustrated with him, and he's like, I told you that I wasn't going to curse him unless God allowed me to. And then he goes home, and that's Numbers 22 through 24, and you're left scratching your head like, what was the point of all that? And it's not really clear from what's written there in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, there's kind of an interesting verse, though, in the book of Revelation. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And this is in the part where it's giving an account or a kind of a report card on different churches. I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, the guy with the talking donkey, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So evidently what Balaam did is he went to go curse the Israelites, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't curse them, and he only blessed them, but he felt obligated. And he had been paid this money by Balak, and says, like, well, I can't curse them, but I can give you a couple ideas of their weaknesses. One is they're kind of prone to idolatry. And so if you could get them to commit idolatry in any form, you could maybe get God mad at them, and they would lose his favor and then maybe not be able to defeat you. Another thing is the area of sexual immorality. If you could get them to fall in that, well, that would be really upsetting to God. Well, in Numbers, remember the story of Balaam was in Numbers 22 through 24. Numbers 25 picks up, doesn't seem to have anything to do with what it was talking about before. And lo and behold, the Israelites are committing sexual immorality with the women from Moab, the Moabite women. So Balaam had given Balak this idea, and he went and told the women evidently to go and carouse with the Israelite men. And now they're committing sexual immorality, and this weird thing happens where there's this huge amount of sexual immorality, and God brings this judgment on them. 24,000 people are killed, 23,000 people in a single day. And at the pinnacle of it, as they're discussing this and stuff, this Israelite man brings this Israelite or this Moabite woman into his tent to be intimate with her. And this guy named Phinehas goes in with a spear and spears it through his back and into her chest. And that's the end of the destruction of the Israelites. So it's this wild, crazy story. But it really shows a couple things. One is God's really serious about this sin. And another thing that it shows is that these Israelites had this propensity, this weakness that Balaam saw and that Balak exploited. And so when we see that Satan has schemes, we could look at this area and think, wow, he might be aware of our weaknesses and exploit us in our weaknesses. And I know, you know, you might be thinking, well, that's Old Testament times and God wouldn't treat us that way now. That's not how he views it anymore. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, there's this really interesting passage, the beginning of the chapter. And what it does is it goes through, I think, four different events like this from the Old Testament. And it says, these things happened as examples for us, so that we wouldn't set our hearts on evil things as they did. And so it brings up these crazy, extreme Old Testament examples in the New Testament and says, I want to point these out for us, New Testament, New Covenant Christians living under grace, so that we wouldn't set our hearts on the same things. And in 10:8, he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. That's talking about that same story. Saying, we shouldn't be that way. And so we see that they had this weakness. This weakness was exploited. And that's one of Satan's ways of taking people out. We can we can just look at people. We can just look at humans and say, this is a weakness of ours. We can look at celebrities. And we can see how different celebrities have fallen and how it has affected their good life. How they maybe had this image they wanted to project and they lost their image. I'm gonna name off a few people who've been in the news the past 20 years or whatever. And these people have done something sexually, or they've been alleged, accused of doing something sexually. And I want you to just think about how it has affected their good life. Okay? Michael Jackson, Tiger Woods, Pee Wee Herman, Bill Clinton, Subway's Jared, numerous teachers who've been in the news, Bruce Jenner, Bill Cosby, different priests. And we can think through those different examples and specific ones. It's like, wow, yeah, their reputation was changed. Whether the accusations were true or not, it affected their reputation. And part of their good life was taken from them. They're not able to live out the legacy that they had hoped for. And I can think of Christians who have done the same things. Think of a guy named Ray Bolts who wrote one of the songs that was performed at our wedding. Think of a guy I knew went to Florida Bible College, and I think two of the presidents there had affairs. When I lived in Colorado, there was a pastor there named Ted Haggard who was a pastor of a megachurch. And he was famous. He had written some books. People that I knew had read his books, had tried to imitate their small groups after some of his ideas. I knew a pastor who went to a conference where he spoke on sexual purity about how you needed to be open and accountable in that area. And yet he was involved in immoral relationships and was taken down from his ministry. Josh Duggar, of course, would be a current one. Think of people who I've known personally. So those ones we can look at and say, okay, well, there's this propensity for people to fall into this. Even people who are maybe pretty godly. Maybe people who know the Bible more than I do. Who are more gifted. And yet they fall. And I know people personally. I think of a guy who ran off with his wife's best friend. A pastor friend of mine who went on a spiritual retreat. And there he met a girl who he ended up having an affair with and destroyed both of their families. I know a guy who went and he was a leader in his church and he was at work, and after work he helped the lady get her car started and then followed her home to make sure that she got home safely, and one thing led to another and destroyed both of their families. Got one of my friend's dads, guy who I looked up to. I wasn't super close to him, but still, you know, it's your friend's dad. It's like somebody you respect. And he had an affair and ruined his family. I know a guy who was a leader in his church whose marriage fell apart, and he ended up having an affair with a girl who had been in my church in the past, and her marriage had fallen apart. And so they were having this affair together. And part of what makes that story extra sad is I knew some of her story, where she had grown up in a real broken home, and so she went to go live with her youth pastor when she was young. And her youth pastor had had an affair with her, or had molested her, depending on how you want to look at that. It's like, man, that's just a lot of brokenness. Think of a guy who was raised in a Christian home, had a pregnant wife at home when he had an affair. Think of a woman I knew who just felt really unloved by her husband, who wasn't real talkative, wasn't real emotional, kind of an engineer type person, and so she didn't feel real connected and close to him. And so he's off at work trying to, you know, faithfully provide for the family and stuff, and she gets online and has an affair with some guy who was, you know, even less emotional and less connected with her. And then the one that I always think of, and I'm sure I've shared this before, but I remember in Colorado when I shared a message like this, and two different people told me that they sat there in the message and they thought, I could never do that. I could never have an affair. I can't believe that you're saying that we're so vulnerable in this. I could never do that. And individually, they both told me that they were both thinking that when I spoke on the topic. And they had an affair with one another within 10 days of me sharing the message. It's like, man, we are so vulnerable. We have got to see that. We have got to see the danger there and see that we're just foolish if we think, oh, I can keep living the same way. I can keep thinking the same way and it's all going to turn out okay. It's not going to turn out okay. It's like the guy on the mountain bike. Eventually, you're going to crash. And that's not what God wants. That's not what we want. So to have the good life, I must learn how to control my body. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 deals with this, says it's God's will that you should be sanctified or holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother by taking advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. So we're supposed to control our bodies in this area. How do we do that? If I think about like the military, and like if the military is trying to hold a piece of ground, maybe it's a piece of ground that's been taken from them, or they're trying to advance and take ground. How do they do that? Well, first they have to take the ground, right? They have to take it or take it back, and then they establish a perimeter. They say, okay, here's our boundary. We're going to hold this boundary to protect this ground, and then they have to annihilate threats. If anyone tries to get through that perimeter, they need to take care of that. They need to put those people in a camp or annihilate them somehow. And then you need to maintain vigilance, and that's the hard part, right? It's one thing if you take the ground, you set up a fence or something, and you've been there for a week and you're holding the ground. It's another thing if you've been there for 6 months. You know, it's hard to maintain that vigilance. So I want to think about that just spiritually. How do we take ground in this area? This is really, really hard. This is the hard part of the sermon. What I would suggest, if you want to take ground in this area, is to confess your sins. And what I mean by that, first of all, obviously before God, but to someone else, to your small group leader or to a friend who you respect in the church, or to myself or to Dove or wives. There's just something about confessing sin that robs it of its power a bit. And I think it's a lot like mold. You know how mold really thrives if you, like you have bread and it's in a bag, it's in the dark, it's a little bit moist, you know. Mold just thrives there. And I think sin's that way. Sin thrives in darkness. There's something about exposing our sin. It doesn't completely deal with it, but it helps. When you bring your sin into the light, it helps you gain control over that area. And so that would be where I would encourage you to start, is with just talking to somebody. Just not just being open, but being brutally open, brutally honest. Here's where I'm at, and here's how bad it is. Here's the worst thing I've done. And just, it's so hard, just get it over with. Get it out in the open. And I don't understand exactly why, but it's incredibly helpful in taking ground. And then this is super important. I think you have to establish that perimeter. And Romans 13:14 in most translations says something similar to make no provision for the flesh. Don't give an opportunity for that sin to come in again. And that might mean, you know, if you are in an illegitimate relationship, that you put an end to that relationship. It might mean if there's someone at work that you've fallen with, maybe you quit work. Maybe you get a different job. Maybe you move cities. You make no provision. You do whatever it takes to make sure that you hold that ground. Maybe it's throwing the TV out the window. Maybe it's throwing the computer out the window. Maybe it's getting an accountability software. But do whatever you can to just to not let anything come in through that perimeter. And just being really serious about that. And just like you would in war, you wouldn't let the enemy just kind of come in whenever it wants. No, you hold the ground. And that's huge in having victory. And then you annihilate threats. When they do come in, you take them captive. In the NIV version of that same verse, it says, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And I like that picture of kind of a thought coming into your head. And I think we can feel like kind of victims of our thoughts. And it's saying, no, we're not victims of our thoughts. When our thoughts come in, we need to take them captive. We need to grab them and restrain them and say, no, 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 you can't control me. I'm going to control you. And that's a way to have victory. Is at the thought life level. And what we want to do is we want to kind of entertain those thoughts. Like, oh, that's kind of an interesting thing to look at. That's a lot more fun. But at the thought life level, to say, no, I will not allow my thinking to go there. And that other sermon that I gave on that, I think, has a lot of thoughts related to that. But super, super important. And then to maintain vigilance, the verse we already looked at, 1 Peter 5:8. Started with, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Be self-controlled and alert. We have to be alert. We have to realize this is a real struggle. It's like that those two people that sat in church and they thought, no way. No, I can't even believe that you would say that you could fall in this. I could never fall in this. Like, man, we've got to realize how weak we are. Only a fool sees danger and keeps going. I want to experience the good life. I can't keep going down a dangerous path and end up the good life. God wants me to have a good life. I want to have a good life. And a lack of control in this area threatens that good life. I have to do something different. So the hardest thing I shared, I think, was the idea of talking to someone else. And so I want to just address what might be going on inside your head in regards to that area. And these are the threats that will keep us from talking to someone else. And the first of those threats is just the fear of looking foolish. It's when I say you should confess your struggle in this area to someone else and be brutally honest. You're thinking, there is no way I'm going to do that. That is not going to happen. And if that's what you were thinking when I said that, then I'm a mind reader. So that's pretty awesome. And the reason I think you'd be thinking that is because if I was sitting there, that's what I would be thinking. And I know the first time I talked to my pastor at the time, or co-pastor, I guess I was a pastor, and I was just brutally honest with him about my struggles. It was the hardest thing I'd ever done in my life to call him up and say, hey, John, can we get together? He's like, oh, yeah, how about next Tuesday? I'm like, no, how about right now? You know, it's like, I've got to get this off my chest. And, man, that was hard, but it's so good. And I think we have to think about, what am I really afraid of? Am I afraid of looking like a fool or being a fool? Am I more concerned about looking good in the eyes of others or actually being good, you know, actually being changed on the inside? Which is more important to me, that I experience all the joy and life that God offers, or that I look like I'm experiencing all that God offers? And I think at some point we just have to say, man, to follow God, I've got to go down a hard path, but I have to believe that that's going to lead to the good life. I think we can have a naive independence. We think that we can do it on our own. When we look at recovery programs like Alcoholics Anonymous or something like that, you know, they always start with this confession thing where they just admit to their weakness and they admit that they need help. You know, first and foremost, I need help from God. There was another song that we sang earlier that was, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. in this area, man, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. You know, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you feel like, I have tried to have victory in this area and I can't? Well, you're right. You need Jesus to come to your rescue. And I think it's really important to have other people in this fight with you, fighting alongside you. And in our independence, we can be like, okay, yeah, Steve, you're right. I need to get control of this area. I can see that. I agree, but I'm not going to talk to anybody else. It's cool. I got it now. Even though you've never, ever, 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 ever been able to have victory, it's good. I got it now. This sermon, that's just what I needed. I'm good now. And that's how we think, right? And I just encourage you, just humble yourself. Have the hardest conversation of your life. And then get freed from this. Let's move forward as a church. Let's have victory in this area. Another threat, I think, is one more chance syndrome. So we want to just give ourselves just one more chance. You're like, okay, yeah, Steve, I completely agree. Oh, yeah, confession. I mean, there's not a lot in the Bible now, but I can kind of see that. I could see that'd be good. And you're right. I'm going to give myself one more chance. And then if I fail, I'll talk to someone else. And we know the problem with one more chance is you'll always give yourself one more chance, right? You'll be victorious for a couple of weeks, and then you'll blow it, and you'll be like, oh, man, I didn't realize I was so weak and vulnerable. Now I'm really serious. Now I get it. One more chance. You know, and you just always give yourself one more chance, endless amount of one more chances. It's just like going on a diet tomorrow. Doesn't work. And then I think we have this tendency to downplay. That's why it's important to confess the ugliest. But I think as part of that tendency to downplay, what we might want to do is wait until we're having a little bit of victory and then talk to someone. You know, if you talk to someone, oh, yeah, I looked at pornography this morning, that's a little more embarrassing than, yeah, when I was 15, I looked at pornography. You know, or even if you could say, oh, yeah, 6 months ago, I was struggling with pornography. So we want to kind of separate ourselves from that sin a little bit. And then I'll talk to someone. Of course, that's not going to work because once you separate yourself a little bit from the sin, you'll be like, well, I'm doing well now. I don't have to talk to anybody. And so, man, I would encourage you just get it out there. Someone shared an illustration with me one time that's really helpful. It's kind of like, it's like you're enslaved by Satan. He's got you on a chain. And he can just yank you around whenever he wants. To him, he doesn't really care necessarily how long that chain is. If it's, you know, a foot long and he's just yanking on you all the time, you're still enslaved. And if it's 20 feet long and he can yank on you whenever he wants, you're still enslaved. And I think we can think, oh, I've been victorious for 2 weeks now and I'm doing really well. But are you still enslaved? If you're still failing every 2 weeks, aren't you still enslaved? And so I think we just really need to fight against these tendencies and say, you know what? What I'm concerned about is where this path is taking me. And what I see is that if I continue down a path of being loose in my actions and being loose in my thinking in this area, I'm going to crash and it's going to ruin the life that I want in addition to dishonoring God. And so I just think, man, to experience the good life that I want, the good life that Jesus wants for me, I've got to make some choices. And I've got to make some really hard choices. And so I just want to challenge us in those things. We have an additional handout today. Someone could go ahead and pass that out. As we've done throughout this series, we have some additional materials. If you want to study this out some more on your own, this handout just talks about other places in the Bible that addresses the issues of thinking and of sexual purity specifically. And I encourage you, I was going to say, if this is an area of struggle, but I think for most people, it's somewhat of an area of struggle. I encourage you to study this out some on your own. It's important. Every week, you want to make sure that what's set up here in the front is not just what we're saying. What's important is this what God says? So you study this out on your own, and I encourage you, do the hard thing, and get in a spot where you're really protecting your interest as well as God's. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here today. God, I thank you that there's hope in this area. This area can seem so hopeless at times. And God, at times we all, I don't know about all, but probably most of us have fallen. Most of us have done some really foolish things in this area, some really sinful things, some really embarrassing things. And we don't want to keep going down that path. And sometimes that seems like that path is inevitable. God, we just don't know what to do. We cry out to you. We need you to come to our rescue. We need your help. We want to yield in this area, even if that's challenging it at first. God, we want to be men and women who are yielded to you in every area of our life, where we don't have any spot that we're holding on to. God, I pray that you would help us on that journey. God, I pray that you would help us to be humble and to trust you and to just believe that you want good for our lives. Your path will bring us the joy that we want. And so I just thank you for this time here. And thank you for your word and how it instructs us, even in super, super practical things like this. So just pray all this in Jesus' name.